This morning's message is part two of profane leadership. Profane leadership. Last week, as I was talking about the leaders of the nation, and was trying to impress upon you the church's role in this walk, is that what happens is, Peter said, we are royal priesthood. So we are those leaders that are responsible for showing forth God in the earth. So our leadership cannot be polluted leadership. We cannot profane the things of God. We have to walk uprightly before God. That needs to hit home, and we need to keep that in picture, that this is not just talking to our secular leaders, our mayors, governors, presidents, the leaders in the community, but it's talking to us as household leaders. It's talking to us as a called out people, because the church is that royal priesthood that God had called us to teach and lead others. If we can't do it and we're not doing it, we're neglecting our job and what we're supposed to be doing. So point one, and this is coming from Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter, the 8th verse, 23rd chapter, 38th and the 39th verse. This is part two of that. It was the leaders who profaned God's Sabbath. It was the leaders who had desecrated it and not made it what it should be. Now, to set this in the proper context, the first point we need to look at is sanctification. In other words, we're called out people. We're set apart. God had called and chosen us for a purpose. And once God calls you, the consecration, in other words, something that's set aside and dedicated to Him, just like the Sabbath was a holy day. That day was set aside. It was sanctified. It was consecrated unto God. So on that day, we should do the things of God. We should only do those things that glorify God. So as a sanctified people, as a consecrated people, we should be separated unto the Lord. So we need to die to self, to the things of doing for ourselves. We should no live any longer to please the flesh, to the pleasing of the flesh. That's where we'll suffer in this life, by not pleasing the flesh, but walk according to the will of God and attempting to please Him. That's what He had given us power for, is to please Him. So as our lives are dedicated to God, that means there's a work of process set aside in us. It's a sanctifying process that's washing us and cleansing us. So when we see and talk in the Old Testament about they defiled and polluted the Sabbath and polluted His temple, we have to see ourselves as polluting ourselves when we work or look or take into ourselves the things of this world and follow after this world. God had called us. And look at the book of John, the first chapter of John, or 1 John, the third chapter, I'm sorry, first through the third verse, it says, Beloved, we are even here and now God's children. It is not yet disclosed, made clear what we shall be, but we know that when He comes and is manifested, we shall, as God's children, resemble and be like Him. For we shall see Him just as He is, and is everyone who has this hope, every one of us that has the hope that God has came home to us. In other words, He had sent the Spirit back, that comforter, to comfort each and every one of us. That Spirit that dwells in us, that tells us, now are we the children of God at this time. Now, we don't know what that Spirit is working, but we follow God's word, and it's going to shape and form us in His image, in His likeness. Our body becomes the temple of God. That's where God's dwelling at. So we have to glorify God in our lives and not do things to defile the temple or defile our body. Because we need to be set aside as priests
to be able to offer up sacrifices for others. We offer up our body as that sacrifice for others. Looking in the Old Testament, we see where first the priest had to make a sacrifice for himself. Christ sacrificed himself for us. If the priest's life wasn't right, when he went in the Holy of Holies to offer up sacrifices and make atonement for the people before God, he would die inside of that Holy of Holies. They had a rope tied to him to where they wouldn't hear those bells moving around and they would drag him out. We cannot bring a defiled life before God. We can't bring a sinful life before God. He who serves God must have clean hands. Must have clean hands. So we know that we're born of God, of the Spirit of God, and that tells us we're children of God right now, that we possess eternal life, and there's a process going on in us. And he says, everyone that has this hope, resting upon these promises, cleanses, in other words, purifies himself, just as he is pure, undefiled, and chaste. How does this cleansing come about? By the washing of the word, by regeneration of the spirit. In other words, by walking and continuing in the word of God, we cast out everything inside of us that's not like God, to be shaped and molded in his image. It's a defiled temple if we allow sin to reign in our mortal body where we would obey it in the lust thereof. We have to deny worldly lust, worldly passions, things of this world. They come into us different shapes and forms and fashions. Now the Lord judged Israel just as he's on a basis, on a day-to-day basis, judging us. Our chief problem, our chief sin, it would be with us. Paul said that the enemy was inside of us. It was in his flesh, in me. There's no good. There's none that do it good. Jesus said that, but God. So that's in us of God, every time we attempt to do good, evil is ever present. That old nature is still there. We have to mortify. We have to crucify. In other words, we have to deny self. We have to deny that nature so that we can become what God wants us to be and portray him. That's the sanctifying process, that we die daily. We die to self, to those things. So it's moral definement that we're looking at and looking into here. We're looking at a moral defilement. Now, it's in our minds that the battle is being waged in our mind. It's a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. Let's look at Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the 15th through the 16th verse. This is a warning against rejecting God's grace. It says, pursue peace with all men and without holiness, which no one will see the Lord. Without a holy and sanctified life, we realize that only the pure in heart shall see God. So we have to pursue peace with all men. God had given us his peace, and that's the peace that the world hadn't given us, and the world can't take it away. So we're to be in command or in charge of the situation, that we would follow peace with all men. He says, watching diligently so that no one falls short of the grace of God. Because if they take away that peace, that patience, if you display that anger, wrath, hostility, that disturbs that inner peace that God gives us. It takes away that joy. He says, lest any root of bitterness spring up to cause trouble and many become defiled. By carrying around grudges, hate, envy, we become like Esau, who was an immoral man. He was sexually immoral and a profane person. And for one morsel of food, he sold his birthright. And afterward, he couldn't find repentance for it. Don't sell your birthright. Don't reject the grace of God for gratitude in this world. In other words, for telling someone off, for seeing your purpose as an objective achieved. The other night, we were watching the news. Me and my wife was watching the news on Rachel Maddow. They had Medgar Evers' wife. And some 30 years ago, the Klan had shot down her husband right there on the front porch of her house. The three children seeing their father gunned down. Over a 30-year span, her and this lawyer, this white lawyer, whatever, this representative, they pursued the case, and they finally got a conviction against the man who portrayed this crime and killed her husband. And she was talking about some of the rulings and some of the things that's going on in the world today. And she says that's why she fights for justice and everything. She says, but she's still angry. There's an anger, and she says she knows she shouldn't be that way, and she knows it's not right, but there's an anger in her. See, that's what Paul's talking, the writer of Hebrews is talking here. That root of bitterness, carrying something over a period of time of what someone has done to you. See, we have to forgive, and we have to place things in the hands of God. So for 30 years, she's saying she has this anger, which is a human response. But see, it shows that the spiritual teaching is that God wants to come in and put his salve on that, for where we forgive others, that we'll be forgiving as he was on the cross when he said, "Forgive them, Lord, they know not what they do." Justice is God, and vengeance is God. He shall recompense vengeance. When we strive to satisfy ourselves by doing this, we show poor leadership and we show a poor Christianity. That's why Christ wasn't a vindictive person. He was an example for us to follow. He didn't set David as an example because David had some human tendencies. He didn't set Job. He didn't set no one else but himself as that example. It's like Peter saying when he learned, he said, "Well, when reviled, he reviled not again." We need the Spirit to cleanse our bodies of the defilement of anger. That attitude of anger or hostility toward others, that defiles, that can become a root of bitterness that destroys the flesh and destroy and contaminate others. Our leaders shouldn't have these things, and we can't follow people, and we also can't lead people with these defilements in us. And that's why he says, don't pollute his temple sanctuary. Don't bring those attitudes and dispositions in. We have to appeal to God for him to purge us or cleanse us of these attitudes. We can't hold things in grudges against people. In the same way, the book of Jude talks on this, because Jude was talking about the false prophets and the false teachers during that day. Just like during our time, we have a lot of people surrounding us. We have the world. I heard Deacon praying about him bringing us out of Egypt. But the portrayal in what we're talking about in Ezekiel about the captivity, God placed them back in Babylon in captivity. So now we are back in the world. We are in Babylon, but we need for God's Spirit to keep us from the evil that's here. He says, "I leave them in the world." Jesus said, "I leave them in the world, but keep them from the evil that's in the world." We have to do as he said. We have to do as they left Egypt behind. We have to leave sin behind, but still walk in this world. We have to leave sin behind as they left in Egypt. They left Egypt behind. And don't go back in Egypt. Once we are born again, don't go back into sin. Don't turn and go back that way. You have to rely and depend upon Jesus Christ. But you still will be rubbing shoulders with the wicked people of this world. You still will have to deal with the people of this world. It says, in starting at the 8th verse, in the same way, these people who claim authority from their dreams live immoral lives, they defy authority, and scoff at supernatural beings. But even Michael, one of the mightiest of the angels, did not dare accuse the devil of blasphemy, but simply said, the Lord rebukes you. But these people scoff at things they do not understand. Like unthinking animals, they do whatever their instincts tell them, and so they bring about their own destruction. What sorrow awaits them, for they follow in the footsteps of Cain, who killed his brother. Like Balaam, they deceive people for money, and like Korah, they perish in their rebellion. So that was three different things that was coming of these three different false prophets, three different types of spirit that's in this world. There's that murderous spirit that wants redemption for perceived wrongs. Cain rose up and slew Abel. His attitude was wrong in making his offering. As the older brother, he should have known and been able to control those passions. God says, why that wrath? Why that countenance wrath? He says, if thou doest well, will thou not be accepted? He says, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. It's the attitude. It's your disposition that's wrong. It's the spirit that dwells in us. There's a hostile spirit. There's this vindictive spirit that a lot of us have. And we're picking it up from the world. If God has purged us and birthed us again, we shouldn't allow this world to contaminate us by picking up the ways and the things of the world, even though we're in the world. We should stand aloof from those things and be able to judge them by the word of God and not let it get into our being, into our peace. The other one person that they showed was Balaam. They deceived people for money. Everything was about material gain for him. It was about what he can get. So there's another lust. We cannot be sold or bought for money. It was one of the politicians that they say was giving people money to say that they was a supporter of him. If we think along the lines that anything could be done with money, we have a wrong perception on life. Everybody cannot be bought. Everybody doesn't serve that God money. And that's a wrong perception of people. When you think that you have money, or because you have money, you can do or treat anybody any kind of way. That's being high-minded and lofted. We can't think that just because we have more than someone else or whatever, that we are more than anyone else. We're all the same, regardless to what we have in life or what station we are in life. All of us are children of God. Korah was a rebellious one. He didn't want to stay in the place where God had put him. He wanted to usurp the authority of Moses. There's a rebellious spirit in the world. We don't want to stay subject to the authority that God had given us. We don't want to stay submitted to the government that God has placed us under. A lot of women don't want to be submitted unto the husband that's given them. We don't want to be submitted to the laws of the land. So we're making and devising our own laws. We're making and devising all these things. So sometimes what we have to do to come out of the world, we have to leave our comfort zone. See, you're comfortable right where you are. There were a lot of priests that were serving in northern Israel as Jeroboam changed the religious mode. But those that didn't want to leave their religious mode, they allowed themselves to become defiled. They allowed the worship day to be changed, the times of worship and the things God had said. They were profane people like Esau. They profaned God's laws. In other words, they changed them from something that was sacred and treated it as though it was common. A lot of us treat the Sabbath day as though it's any other day, and it don't make any difference what day we worship on. But God had made it sacred that the Sabbath was that day of rest. Just as a lot of us treat our body as common. We're supposed to be a peculiar people. Our body shouldn't any longer be our body. So we should take the best medical care of it. We should take the best hygienic care of it. We should get our rest. We should do everything to that body to keep it in its best state, physically, spiritually, and mentally. We shouldn't load it down or defile that body, because God requires that of you, that you present that body to Him as a living sacrifice. That's your reasonable service, is to present your body as a living sacrifice without blemish, without a spot, without corruption. These priests during the time Jeroboam was king in the northern Israel, the priests that wanted to stay undefiled and not profane the things of God, they had to migrate to Judah. They had to go down to another place. Sometimes we have to leave our comfort zone to serve God. But that suffering in this world, that suffering in this life, we can't always be comfortable. We can't always get what we want. But we have to submit ourselves. We have to resist the devil, submit ourselves unto God, and He'll give us greater grace. The reason we're not growing in grace is that we're not resisting the devil. But see, first of all, to be able to resist the devil, it says we have to submit ourselves to God. Submission unto God. That's the only way we can do that. That's the only way we can keep our bodies clear, clean, and purifying, is doing this, submitting to God. That's, he says, Book of Romans 12 chapter, 1st through the 2nd verse. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. As we present our bodies unto God, that's as a reasonable service, that's the way we worship God in spirit and in truth. Then God will show us and purge us. He'll start to talk with us. Not the pastor, not your best friend. God will come to you. He says, I'll come with you. Me and the Father will make abode with you. And God will talk to you and lead your life. If you need some other man, some other person, you have no need for no one to teach you, for the Spirit itself teaches you. God loves you personally and wants to dwell in your body and lead and guide you into all truth. But He can't dwell in an unclean temple. Your attitude's causing it. The problems in your life is caused by your attitudes. Ephesians 5:27 teaches us a little bit about this. He says, For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave His life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. Notice that. Washed by the cleansing of God's word. So, not just husband, but we're talking wives here. If Jesus is our husband and we give ourselves to Christ, we have to let that word apply to us and be a doer of His word. That's what cleanses us of all defilements. That's how we end up without a spot or blemish, is that we're in total sync with God's word. We have become one with the word of God. It says, He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot, wrinkle, or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the word, that he might present it to itself. Okay, so he's trying to purge and cleanse you and shape you and form you in his own image if you would submit yourself to him. Submit yourself to his word. Ain't nobody asking you how you feel. Ain't nobody asking you all these other things. It's just like when Mary said at the wedding feast, whatever he says do, do it. But I can't stand him. He did me this. He didn't ask you whether you could stand him or not. He said, love your enemies. Let anybody ask you how you feel about him. He said, love your enemies. Okay? Well, look, this is what he did me. She did this, and you know she could have did better than this. He didn't ask you what she had did to you, how she had treated you. He says, bless those that persecute you. Bless those that do all manner of evil against you. He's trying to perfect something in you. You trying to get that other person straight, you can't take the criticism, you can't take somebody dealing with you, and you causing this person to keep you out of sync with God. You need to submit yourself to God. Not keep your eye on what is going on here. You will have to suffer in the flesh. You will have to suffer people doing you wrong. Somebody always going to be bothering you. We have to learn that God's trying to clean us up. He's sanctifying us. He set us apart that we would be blameless. He's trying to purge us, not everybody else. He is doing it to everybody else, but we have to save ourselves from this untoward generation. We have to see what God's doing in our life. We need to be blameless. Second Timothy, we look at the book of Timothy. First Timothy, the 6th chapter, 11 through the 14th verse, it says, but you, O man of God, not him, not them, he says, but you, escape these things and follow after righteousness. He that doeth righteousness is righteousness. That's required that we be robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We should pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Not this grouchiness, not this bitterness, in gentleness. That's a fruit of the Spirit, gentleness. We have to have that fruit cultivated in us. He says, fight the good fight of faith. You're not going to be able to see this thing. It's we walk by faith, not by sight. Don't look at what's going on. Look at who you're serving. Look, all of us that have this hope, he says, have the hope of Jesus Christ dwelling in us, purge it ourselves. We clean ourselves by taking heed to that word. That's the good fight of faith. That's the fight right there. We don't see it, but we know he said in his word, saying he's clarifying it to us. He's going to reassure us in his word. Lay hold on eternal life. Now when it says lay hold on eternal life, we go back to the book of John. That first John, where we was the 3rd chapter, 1st and 2nd verse, he said, we know that we have eternal life because we know we're the children of God, and he had promised us eternal life. Well, once we have hold to that, we shouldn't look back. We shouldn't let anyone cause us to let that go, right? We confirm in that life. We know if anything happened to this earthly body. I was looking at some of the things of this Reverend Pinckney that was killed the other week in this mass murder in Charleston. Fight the good fight. 40-some years old, one of the youngest senators in that area, in that state. You see, you may die fighting this fight, but he fought a good fight. He welcomed the man that shot and killed him in that church, but he welcomed him in to pray. You understand what I'm saying? We're counted sheep for the slaughter. He didn't reject or turn this person away. But if you're self-centered, you look at the fact, yeah, but here and here, this and that happened. But look what has come from that death. From those nine deaths, there are walls falling down with Confederate flag and all these other things that wouldn't have come down any other way. Now, this person wasn't known to anybody or many people in the United States up until this time. It's not nothing actually this what anything that this man had done. It was actually what was done to him. Right? All they were doing was in there praying and having Bible study. That's why we have to be dedicated to God. We don't know what's going to come of Bible study and prayer. But we should be doing what God had given us to do. Just think, those people that were there that night that gave their lives helped build the bricks that's tearing down this wall of partition. So we will suffer in this life. We may be cast away. He turns his holy people over to the things of the world, but you have another life after this life is over with. After this life is over with. So we're not looking at temporal things. We're looking at things that are eternal. He says, lay hold on eternal life to which you are called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. I command you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and in the sight of Christ Jesus who testified a good confession before Pontius Pilate to keep his commandment without blemish, blameless until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He did it under death. We need to do it under death. We don't need to look at, well, how can I get around this? How can I avoid this? We need to go through death. The pathway to God is through death. Even though if you lay in that casket, that's just a sleep. God is our next step. That's the next phase we'll see. Until death. We have to control our tongue, control what we say. That thing to defile the whole body or whatever. We have a profane man. Univision in Mexican government and a lot of other people was talking about the profane things were said about this billionaire, about how wealthy he was, and how he stereotyped and called these people all kinds of names. We have to control what we say. The only one can do that is the Spirit. The Spirit is the only thing that can control the tongue. So we need God in us so we won't say things that we shouldn't say. Being human, things are going to come out. What's in a man shall come out, and pressure will bring it out. But what we need to do is have God purge that out of us that is not in our heart, that he give us a new heart, a heart to follow after him. Because our heart is desperately wicked. And out of that heart are the things that come out of man that defile man. Univision said that since he made these statements or whatever, they wasn't carrying the Miss America beauty pageant. Severing ties with him. But can we see the ramifications of some of this? It comes back to our own community. We're the community that are going out of the way to host this Miss America pageant. It's all because what? Of money. It's because of money. It's because of bringing in money that we give a stage to this type person to have this thing in our community. This is what he thinks about our people. This is what he thinks about brethren in the Lord. But we think that we're so spiritual. This is the Bible Belt, but it's people that has made this man filthy rich because they are of that same spirit of the world. We have to watch who we have associations with. If this is pure religion, James says in the book of James, first chapter, 26 through the 27th verse, it says, if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Many of us have been corrupted by the world. Now, one thing I can say about Donald Trump that I can't say about a lot of the people that get attached to him, I've never heard him invoke the name of God in any of the things he did. I've never heard him say he was a follower of God. See, that's why a lot of the Bible Belt people that has these same tendencies messed up, and some of the people within the Tea Party, a lot of these people that they have hitched their wagons to aren't professing Christians. This is the way they think. This is their way of their life. Now, he's not, I don't think he's being hypocritical in what he's saying or doing, because this is actually the way he thinks and what he believes in. And of all the years I've been hearing of it, I've never heard or mention the name of God or say he was religious. So we had better watch our associations. Now, here's the point about religious people, though. The defilement of his name. We defile his name. The people that link up. And there are a lot of people that's running for president, preachers and different things. A lot of people that go into politics that are preachers and things. That can't really be. You can't serve God and serve the world. And if you make an oath as a president to serve the United States and to guard the Constitution, as one of the Supreme Court decisions this week say, even though they pass gay marriage and everything, it's the way the Constitution is worded that as president or as a governing body or as a government representative, your oath is to every man, woman, or child in your constituency. That's whether they be gay, homosexual, whatever their racial preference or whatever, anything about, you're still supposed to represent each citizen. But that's not so with the church. That's why the church and the world can't be united. That's why God says he who is friends with the world can't be a friend of God. That's why it's a ruse. It's a religious ruse to Christians that are saying that we should get in politics and all this. Why hitch our wagon to a world that's condemned to die? A world that's passing away. You can't serve the world and serve God. How are you going to be in politics and serve God? It's a different government, and the Bible shows you where this world shall pass away. Only God's world shall stand in God's people that are rising up. You can't make partial decisions like that. So the reason these people came out so against Trump in that was because he didn't invoke the name of God, and they know he'll carry out what he says he'll do. But they rebel against me. Well, I don't want to read Ezekiel 20th chapter, 7 through the 12th verse, but you need to read that, because it's the church that has apostatized. It's those that call God's name who had moved away from God. And we shouldn't defile ourselves. Those of us, 1 Timothy, we'll go to Timothy again, 2 Timothy, the 19th chapter and the 26th verse. But the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who calls on the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Anyone who calls on Jesus' name, and I said this man didn't call on Jesus' name, he's for self, and like he says, he don't need nobody to support him. He's rich, he's very rich, he has money. So he's looking out for self, he's talking self. But all of us who are looking for God to support us, who are looking unto God, we can't commit iniquity. We can't commit sin. We have to walk circumspectively. Now, in this world, there are different vessels, some made for honor and some made for dishonor. But anyone that's being desired to use of God, verse 21 says, one who cleanses himself from these things will be a vessel for honor, sanctified for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. So flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and unlearned debates, knowing that they create strife. The servant of the Lord must not be quarreling, must not be argumentative, must be gentle toward all people and apt to teach and patient. in gentleness instructing those in opposition, perhaps God will persuade them to join him. So we can't be word for word arguing with someone. We can't go around creating strife. We can't go around not teaching the word of God. We have to study the word of God to show ourselves approved workmen that need not be ashamed. We need to be like grandfathers. How many of your grandparents? If you're a grandparent, you're different from your children. Your children say, well, mama, why you used to do me this? And you know what? Time does something to us. You know, you're more gentle and understanding with your grandchildren. You deal with your children better now that your grandparents, and things don't get over to you. That's called temperate. Older people are temperate. You don't see them carried away and vindictive. They allow the processes to go about. Older people don't act irrational. I mean, they don't do things in a temperamental way. They don't get balled up. Well, all these are things of a Christian person. That's why it says this, older people should be grave and temperate. Because life have conditioned you. The walk with Christ should have been conditioned you to not just get mad at someone all the time. Because anger is a sign that there's a problem there. I'm not talking about righteous anger. But I'm talking about the worldly anger, worldly ways. And these are things that defile the flesh, is that we can't take criticism. Somebody criticize us or say something about us, we should be dead to sin. We should take that criticism and build up on that criticism. If someone says something about you, the enemy says something about you, and a lot of times the enemy does pick true things to say about you. You take that criticism and learn from that criticism. You build up on that criticism. When Jehu was coming in to destroy Jezebel, and God had given this to him to destroy Jezebel, and she asked him, Jehu wasn't, she called him Omri. He says, Omri was at peace when you destroyed your master. In other words, he had rebelled. Omri had rebelled against Zimri, his king, and destroyed him. Jehu was doing the same here with his master. Even though God had commissioned it, later on Jehu was destroyed by God and his whole family, even though he worked and was commissioned by God at one time. It's just that he didn't take heed to himself. We don't see our own faults. Christian people or people in the church don't see their faults. It's easy to criticize other people and tell other people how they're living. But have you examined yourself to see what's wrong with your life? Those of us that's criticizing our children, criticizing our parents, criticizing other people, are there things in your life that you need to straighten up? And if somebody told you about it, you get all mad and huffy? You get all resentful. Jehu could have learned from that. But there are spirits and attitudes of hostility in this world, of anger. And we're learning that our leaders carry this about, and we shouldn't be those type leaders. The governor, a lot of times, was saying things or whatever about the president. But did you notice everything that he does, someone's criticizing him? That's from the law of sowing and reaping. So if you have a critical spirit, that's why you're always being criticized. If you have an angry spirit, that's why people are always angry or turning you around. What a man soweth, he shall reap. So God is sending you people that are just like you. Your children are just like you. That's the reason you don't like them or trying to press them, because that's just the way you was when you was a young lady. That's how you was when you was a young man. Now you see it in them and you resent and hate it and didn't see it in yourself. Now you want them to straighten up, but you ain't straightened up and confessed it to God. And you know, a lot of times with me, you know why I cry and I pray, and I'm always up here praying and coming back and forward and at home praying and going on. I cheated my children. Because I didn't walk right and live the godly life all my life, and they got my traits and my talents and all these other things. It's my fault. I'm the problem. And I don't point my fingers at them. It's me who failed God. And that's why I try to live and do a better life, because I'm the problem. But most parents, most people try to think they didn't got their lives on course and then go back and attack their children. Well, your influence caused that person to be the way they are. And that's why he was saying we should try to help others. See, because we can't see that as such what some of us was like this. And that's how we're profaning God's temple. That's how we're defiling it. We're bringing those attitudes and dispositions in the church, and we're leaning and heaping them on other people. We can't have youthful people coming into our church. We can't have people coming to our homes or people around us, because we're so judgmental. We're so critical of everyone. And we need to follow peace with all people, all men, as much as law possible with you, in you. Now, I didn't say compromise the gospel. I didn't say compromise the gospel and compromise God's word. We have to not compromise God's word, but we have to follow peace with all men. So the conclusion to this, as we conclude this, Peter would be the better one to conclude it with. Peter, who had the biggest mouth of them all. Peter, who was hasty to do everything. Peter, who never would think before he does something. Let's see what kind of person Peter is as he aged. How many of us, as we aged, has become like Peter? Peter says in 2 Peter, he says, 3rd chapter, "Beloved, I'm not writing you this second letter. In both of them I've stirred up your unsullied, sincere mind by way of remembrance, that you should recall the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior given through his apostles. To begin with, you must know and understand this, that scoffers or mockers of people will come in the last days who walk after their own fleshly desires." Think about that. There's going to be people around you. "Since all these things are thus in the process of being dissolved, since the world is passing away, these people are walking their own ways." What kind of people ought we to be? Should we get spotted with this world? Should we be profaning the things of God? Or should we stand aloof from these things? Because the world was destroyed. The previous world was destroyed. What type of people we should be? It says, "Since all these things are process of being dissolved, what kind of persons ought you to be? In consecrated and holy behavior and devout and godly qualities." You should be consecrated to God. You should be a devout Christian. Devout and dedicated totally to God. With qualities of holiness and holy behavior. Not saying just anything. Not talking to all these people, call you out. Most people are destroyed nowadays because of people they're talking to on the phone or texting. Those people are stealing your blessings away. That's why you're not progressing in God. A lot of people on the television are stealing your blessings. Because it's defiling your flesh. It's defiling that which is God. It's defiling your ears, so now you're becoming dull of hearing God. He says, "While you wait and earnestly long for the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the flame in the heavens will be dissolved and the material elements will flare and melt away, we look for new heavens and a new earth according to his promise, in which righteousness, freedom from sin, right standing with God is to abide. So, beloved, since you are expecting these things, be eager to be found in him without spot, without blemish, and at peace. Free from fears, free from moral conflict." Just because everybody else is doing it, don't mean you should do it. Pray that God makes you a unit. Pray that God makes you be able to abstain from sex. You shouldn't have these thoughts and lust up on your mind. If you're young and old and not married, you should pray to God that He subside these urges. We shouldn't allow it to defile the flesh. We shouldn't watch anything on television. We shouldn't be living with anyone. We shouldn't be living in fornication. We can't, just because the world is doing it, say it's old fashioned. We have to still live a chaste life before God. We still have to watch the proper things on television. We have to hear the proper things. Let me warn you, therefore, beloved, that knowing these things beforehand, you should be on your guard, lest you be carried away by the error of the lawless and wicked, and fall from your own firm condition, from your steadfastness. But grow in grace. Grow in grace. Don't be profane. Don't pollute God's body. Your body is the temple of God. All impure thoughts should be cast aside. It said, put on that whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation. That helmet of salvation. Bring every thought into the captivity and obedience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Casting down wicked imaginations that cast your body away. In other words, these dreams and thoughts and things you have, this daydreaming to be rich, daydreaming to have this liaison with this person, or do these things, it defiles the flesh. The book of Jude calls them filthy dreams. Your thought life is where Satan enters in. Walk worthy of the call wherewith you're called. Have God purge you, and you be example and be a light to others. Don't be as that profane person, Esau, who sold his birthright. You have the grace of God. You have eternal life. Submit yourself unto God, and he, the devil, will flee from you. Resist evil. Don't just do it. It's not going to go away. Resist evil, and it will flee from you. You need to grow stronger in the Lord. You need to have clean hands. You have to have clean hands to serve God. And if you do these things, he'll make you a vessel of honor. You'll see yourself mounting up with wings of an eagle. You'll see yourself walking and not be weary. You'll run and not faint. The Lord is coming, but we need to be found without spot or wrinkle. We can't be profane. We can't dirty up the things of God. This word of God is up on our minds. Impress it upon. Let that mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. That same mind. Our thought life. Guard it. That's where we defile it. That's where the battleground is. In the mind. Watch the attitudes. Watch the dispositions. Heavenly Father.